So we're in a series of messages called Follow. It's the second big word in a one-year focus where we're going to look at seven big words of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Jesus follower, what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And it's my hope that at the end of each of these big words and at the end of this year, that you will know what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the church, and that a year from now, you'll be a better Christian a year from now than you are today because you'll be following with Jesus. You'll be gathering with his church. You'll be resting in your identity in him as we go through these seven big words. Today, we're in the second message on follow, and we're going to learn that Jesus followed someone too. Okay, and the first question I have for you, just like in the game Follow the Leader, it's a children's game. You might remember it. But in the children's game, Follow the Leader, the intent of the game was that the person who was the last one following did everything like the leader did. So there's a leader, and then the other kids have to do what he did. So if pats his head and rubs his tummy, you've got to do that. Switch hands, you got to do that. Okay? And so you have to follow the leader. And so as you're not able to follow the leader, you know, that person then has to sit down, and then the last one following wins, and then that person becomes the leader. And really, like I said last week, the way we know the people who become the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, are the last standing in following Jesus. And then we get into troubles when the leaders don't follow Jesus well because they're supposed to be following Jesus. And that's what it means to follow. It means to play follow the leader with Jesus as the leader. And we want to be the last people standing in the community in terms of people following Jesus because we're supposed to be leaders in the community. We're supposed to bring the transformation, the thriving of God into our community. So in the workplace, in the places we have go for entertainment, in our schools, we want to be following Jesus. And so here at the church, we ask the question, who are we following? And I just want to remind you that we're not following me, a pastor. We're not following Ken, a worship leader. We're not following a certain kind of personality or charisma of a leader. We're not following a style of song preference. We're not following a group of friends or a cultural pressure. We're not following a denomination or brand loyalty. We're not following our family and tradition. We're not following because this is a cause we believe in and we're going to jump on the bandwagon. We're following because Jesus has invited us to follow him. And the church gathers because we are the ones that have been invited to follow Jesus. And I just want to make that clear because it's easy to fall into the trap of following human personality or human preferences. We always have to remember that the church is gathered by God because we are the ones who have been invited to follow Jesus. We find this invitation in Mark 1:17. It was in the video in Mark 1:17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." That's the invitation of discipleship. Follow me. That's all you're asked to do. And then you have the promise of discipleship, which is, "I will make you become fishers of men." So what is a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? A disciple is an apprentice. If you want to become a master carpenter, what do? You sit under and study from someone who knows how to do carpentry. If you want to become an electrician, you become an apprentice to someone who knows how to do electrical work. If you want to learn what it is to be a Christian, then you follow Jesus. You're his apprentice. Another word for disciple is learner. You are to be a learner of Jesus Christ. He is the teacher, and you learn from him. In Mark 1:17, we saw that the context was Jesus was talking to four fishermen, and he said, "Hey, you follow me, and I'm going to change your vocation, and you're going to be about me." And so what we see in Mark is these original fishermen heard the call of Jesus, and they followed him. They dropped their nets. They followed Jesus. They walked where he walked. They learned what he taught. They most likely ate what he ate, mimicked his clothing style, mimicked his awesome long hair and beard. They wanted to be like Jesus. They tried to do what Jesus did. A disciple is a person who intentionally is following Jesus Christ because they were invited. It wasn't their idea. They simply accepted the invitation of God choosing them. We see in 1 John 2:6 what discipleship is. Discipleship is simple. By this we know that we are in Him. We are in God. We are in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who says He abides. To abide is to remain connected to. The one who remains connected to the leader, to the teacher in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're to live like Jesus lived, walk like Jesus walked. So what is that big word discipleship mean? We hear it. It's a church word. We use it like everyone understands it. But what does it mean to be a disciple who's undergoing the process of Christian formation or Christian discipleship? Here it is. Discipleship is simply the process of becoming. It means you have something on you that says under construction. Being made, I have been made new, and now I am being made to represent that which I am. Discipleship is the lifelong journey of a person to look more and more like Jesus from the inside out. Because Jesus changes our mind, He changes our heart, He changes our lifestyle. And a disciple is someone who's looking more and more and more like Jesus. All you have to do is answer the invitation to follow Jesus. And then Mark 1:17 said, and I will make you become fishers of men. Do you know what that is? That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you accept the invitation to follow Jesus, Jesus will do the rest. And the way that happens is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, discipleship cannot be done as a human effort. It only can be done with the infused power, with the indwelling, with the born-again Spirit of God in us. Okay, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, if we look at Philippians 1:6 real quick, I'll just read it to you. This is an amazing verse. Some of you have this memorized. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that what Jesus promises to do, it will be done. You can trust the promises of God. He says he will make you become, and he will complete that work. Okay, another great verse. The next chapter over, Philippians 2:13. Listen to this one. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You becoming more and more like Jesus Christ is for God's good pleasure. You are bringing glory to him as you are in relationship with him. And that's why verse 14 is so fun. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, Christianity is not complicated and it's not meant to be a big, heavy burden. The invitation of Christianity is simple. Follow me. It's about following Jesus. We are to walk like Jesus walked. And this morning, I want to point out to you one of the most overlooked realities of Jesus' life. And it's this. Everybody read that top line out loud. Ready? Jesus followed someone too. You want to learn how to follow Jesus? You've got to learn that Jesus followed someone too. So I want to give you a couple of verses. John 5:19 and John 12:49-50. Turn to the Gospel of John and look at chapter 5, verse 19. I want to just tell you that these verses are so powerful. What you're about to hear is a dynamic teaching that Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father, not just unto death on the cross of Calvary, but in everything he said, in everything he did along the way. Never once was Jesus subordinated to the Father, for he is co-equal with the Father. But he submitted lovingly and willingly to the Father's will, to the point of sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, let's check this out. John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. Now, when you see in your King James, it would say, verily, verily. In a more updated version, it says, truly, truly. That's like exclamation points in the English language. So truly, truly at the beginning of a sentence is like an exclamation point at the end of English sentences. Okay, ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What? That's profound. It's amazing. It kind of blows our theology up a little bit. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus was following someone too. Okay, now let's look at the next one. John 12:49-50. And I could just keep doing this, but I just wanted to do two of them to make a point. John 12:49-50. Ready? For I did not, this is Jesus, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus clearly followed someone too. You know, I remember once when I was, probably not that long ago, maybe in the last 10 years of ministry, someone came up to me who was training to be a youth minister, and they said, I want to be a preacher one day because I want to tell people what I think. And I looked at him, I said, then don't become a preacher. Because being a preacher has nothing to do with telling people what you think. Being a preacher has to do with communicating what the Word of God says. This is not a bully platform for me to tell you what I think. What my job is to impart to you through the study of God's word and through my prayer life, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, what the Word of God teaches. I will be held accountable to what I teach. It's not a bully pulpit. It's not a place where I tell you what I think or what I want to say. I say what the Word of God says. And I listen to what the Holy Spirit illumines to my mind. And that's why I continue my education. It's why I read. It's why I study. It's because I want to be faithful to my calling. Jesus said only what the Father said. And I want to say to you only what Jesus would say. And that is what discipleship is. It's following Jesus in such a way that we say what he would say, that we do what he would do. That's discipleship. When I went to West Point, I learned the number one rule of leadership during my plebe year. Plebe year is your freshman year. It's a year where you're the low man on the totem pole in a way that you can't even imagine. But I learned the number one rule of good leadership is this. In order to be a good leader, you first must be a good follower. If you want to be a leader in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be used by God in your workplace to put on display the grace and love of Jesus Christ, then you first and above all must learn to be submissive to Jesus. Because your ideas are not always his ideas. And deaf to self means that even though I think it's a good idea, if it's not his idea, then I'm not going to do it. Discipleship is putting his ideas before your ideas, putting his ways before your ways, and getting to a point from the inside out that you don't even want to do your ideas or your ways anymore. You just want what he wants, even when it makes you sweat blood. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do Do I do it perfectly? No. But am I doing it submissively? Yes. More and more, Lord, have your way in me. Tell me the truth about those things I'm not doing so that I can be more like you. Good pastors and elders of the church are followers first. Good spouses are servants first. Good teachers are students first. We do not lord it over as spouses to one another, or as teachers to students, or as leaders to followers. We serve. We must first learn before we can teach. We must first wash the feet before we can say, follow me. Do we do it perfectly? But through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, I believe that Jesus will make me become that. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will bring me to perfection on the day of Jesus Christ. And I claim that, and I walk in that. And when I mess up, I just say, Lord, please forgive me and help me not to live in shame and condemnation, because I am made new in Christ. I am forgiven. I am set free to now live this life. Don't mock Jesus by beating yourself up over things that are already forgiven. Live in the freedom of Christ to become that which he promises to make you be. Does your life glorify God? The answer to that is in following Jesus. If you look at John 17:4, listen to this. This is amazing. I love the Gospel of John, by the way. It's one of the four Gospels. John 17:4. Listen to this. Amazing. Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth. He's talking about the Father. Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. How does your life glorify God? By you submissively doing what Jesus has commanded you to do. How do you know your life has amounted to its purpose that God has for it? I want to do God's will for my life. Then submit yourself to do the work that Jesus has set before you to do. Jesus modeled this so that when we follow him, we see his example of following the Father. And that's fulfilled through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Just like Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and you saw the dove coming down upon him, and then God sent him out into the desert to be tempted, and Jesus stood against Satan after 40 days of fasting with the word of God, and then he came back with a greater power and clarity of his mission because he had communed with his Father to know what the work was. He came back with unction because he had prayed, because he had fasted, because he had internalized God's word to stand against the lies of the devil. Jesus clearly followed someone too. Who are you following? Now, one of the most amazing promises is John 14:12. This one really blows our minds. Our missionary Jim White from the Dominican Republic did an awesome sermon on this a year ago. John 14:12. Truly, truly, what does truly, truly mean? Exclamation point. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And what's the next word? Greater works than those he will do, because I go to the Father. And then he goes on and gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus' promise is that as his people, as his church, we will do even greater works than these. But it requires of us a submissive spirit to follow Jesus in his ways so that the Holy Spirit would work through us. Because you don't have to do something big to do something great. Whoa! Did you hear that? You don't. Church, please listen. Individuals, please listen. Spouses, please listen. I've heard men say, oh, take a bullet for my wife. My man, that's great, man. Will you do the dishes for her too? Amen? Do the dishes, man. All right, listen. You don't have to do something big to do something great. The work of God in us and through us is in the little things we do. Character is formed from the inside out in the little decisions we make to submit to Jesus. It's in the practical everyday ways of life that we become giants of the faith. And you don't have to do something big to be famous in the kingdom of heaven. Becoming famous in the kingdom of heaven is about submitting and following Jesus. Because Jesus submitted to someone too. Jesus followed someone too. It's like playing follow the leader. If you want to win the game, follow the leader, you just got to be the last person standing who was able to follow the leader well. You want to be the last man standing, last woman standing, then follow Jesus well. Then you will be a leader. It's not a position to hold so you can say, look at me and what I've accomplished in my life. That's exactly the opposite of what it is. Now let's look at how this works in everyday life. We have to first follow Jesus in our thought life. We have to follow Jesus in our thought life. Little Daffy Duck. Or is that Donald Duck? Little Donald Duck. Donald, I have three kids, I should know this. By the way, quick celebration. My daughter, Willow, who's four, has now gone over a week in big girl panties at night without a mess, which means 12 years of diapers has come to an end. Hallelujah! Woo! All right. 12 years! Well, a month and a half short, but almost 12 years. Anyways, are you winning the battlefield of the mind? Are you winning the battlefield of the mind? Jesus, we follow Jesus first in our thought life. Did you know there's a battlefield going on in here for lordship? Are you winning? Is Jesus winning? Look at this. John 14, I just was here. John 14:26-27, listen to the helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to help you follow him. Jesus will not leave you as an orphan. Jesus will not give you a task you cannot accomplish because he's a good leader, and good leaders don't ask people to do things that they can't do. So I'm asking you to do something you can't do. But I'm asking you to do something that the Holy Spirit can do in you. So I'm really asking you to do is to stop trying to do it yourself and let the Holy Spirit do it in you. John 14:26-27. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace. What is the Holy Spirit? What is God the Father promising you by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the helper, to teach you all things, to remind you of all things? What is it? Peace. Who would like a little peace? Whew. I think every single American should raise their hand because we are an anxious, hot mess of a people. Just watch the news. Just look at our political arena. Just look at our local politics. Just look at any evidence you want, and you'll see that we need the promise of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, bring a revival to your church, and church, wake up and bring a revival to our nation. Amen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then listen to this. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You can win the battlefield of the mind by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who will bring you peace. He is the healer and the comforter. Do you see every crisis as an opportunity by having the right perspective in that moment? Because every crisis you're going to face this week is really an opportunity. That's winning the battlefield of the mind, to look at this crisis, to look at what I'm faced, and I'm either going to let my autonomic nervous system, my fight or flight instinct take over, and I'm going to go, woo-hoo-hoo! And I'm going to freak out, and I'm going to make bad decisions. I'm going to say things I shouldn't say. I'm going to look at my kids and say, you make me so angry, you beep. That's a lot of American parenting. We are not winning the battlefield of the mind, and we give ourselves over to emotions, and then we say things or do things we shouldn't say or do. It's the same thing in the workplace. It's the same thing on the athletic fields. It's the same thing in the political arena. It's the same thing, unfortunately, in seminaries with theological debates. Is we, instead of winning the battlefield of the mind, we let our adrenaline get involved, and we get hot instead of getting rational. Instead of looking at the Word of God and saying, this is what the Word says. We use emotions. If you can't win an argument with logic and the Word, your emotions are not going to help you make a better case. Win the battlefield of the mind. Do you tell God how big your storms are, or are you telling your storms how big your God is? That's a huge part of winning the battlefield of the mind. Because in your prayer life, you have self-talk going on where you're rehearsing something to yourself. You're either rehearsing how big your storm is, or you're rehearsing how big your God is. So tell your storms how big your God is, and keep telling yourself the truths of God and how good God is and how big God is and how much of a warrior God is and that He's got the victory. Otherwise, you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm going through this, blah, 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 blah. And your adrenaline and your systems and your mind are getting lost in the whatever it is you're going through. You tell your storm how big your God is, and you will win the battlefield of the mind. Stop rehearsing to yourself what a crisis you're in. No, you're an opportunity. When fear, anxiety, or temptation grip your mind, how are you telling the devil that he's lying and then believe the truth of God? Because when fear, anxiety, and worry kick in, there is a lie that you're believing that you need to put out of your mind and replace it with the truth of God. Because if you're feeling those emotions of fear, worry, and anxiety, then you're believing a lie. You just got to identify the lie and replace it with the truth. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what Jesus did in the 40 days of temptation. He heard the lie of the devil, and he rebuked the devil, and he gave the truth. And the truth's going to win. But you have to win that battle inside your head. Okay, so you have to follow Jesus in your thought life. Second, you need to follow Jesus with your heart loyalties. You see, discipleship begins in the head, and then it moves to the heart. And a big problem with a lot of us is our heads and our hearts don't come in agreement. We believe these truths about God, but then our heart loyalties get away from us and pull us in lots of different directions, and we feel ensnared and trapped. Is your heart free to love and to be generous? Bless you. Is your heart free? Have you been set free to love and to be generous? Or are you enslaved to something? Are you locked up? Okay, look at Matthew. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount in the next two scriptures. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 and verse 24. Okay, ready? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then jump to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Is your heart freed up to love and be generous as Jesus asks you to? You might have this view that you're living as a citizen of heaven for the kingdom of God, but all your daily efforts are bound up with paying for and providing for and taking care of earthly things. Do you find your identity, who you are at the core essence of your being, do you find your identity in your stuff or in how you look or in the kind of car you drive or in what you do? Is that where your identity is? Does your stuff own you? So often, we desire for things, and we get them. We work hard for them. But then what we find is we don't own more stuff. More stuff owns us, and it pulls us in different directions. What am I going to do this weekend? Well, I've got all this stuff, so I got to go use it. versus maybe relaxing with my family and just coming to church and just being, having a non-stressful weekend? Is your lifestyle dictating your day? There's a question. You've chosen a lifestyle for yourself. Is your lifestyle dictating your day to you and robbing you of the abundant life, of the deeper desires of your hearts? Do you feel stuck, powerless in your situation? Are you worried about what tomorrow may bring or about the future? Those are all issues of heart loyalties. Those are all issues of your allegiance. And those are all things of the inside. That's not external issues, friends. That is how you process. That's how you're thinking and feeling about. Because your head and your heart have to come into alignment for your lifestyle to be that of one who follows Jesus on the outside. Those are head and heart issues. Now let's look at the third one. Following Jesus in our relationships. Are you the loving and forgiving person you desire to be? Now, in the Army, I was an Army Ranger and infantry, jumped out of airplanes, all that good stuff. But see, that Army field menu on the left was Army Map Reading and Land Navigation Handbook. And I did a lot of land navigation, and we did it by the book. So you learned what the book said, and you learned how to use your compass. You learned how to use your map. You learned LARS, you know, for grid to magnetic translation, moving grid to magnetic with your azimuth, left add, right subtract, all these things. So you had to learn all these technical things about how to land nav, how to read a topographical map. And you learn this, and you go through training, and you practice it so that you don't get lost. So that you get the right azimuth, you go in the right direction, you learn how to do pace count. And let me tell you something. Learning how to do that is so important when you're out there leading people through the woods. Because you get lost otherwise. There's not just a trail to follow with cool signs. You have to find your way somewhere based upon 8-digit grids. And you need to know how to do that because it's easy to get lost in the wilderness. If you don't know how to read the terrain, if you don't know how to look at the map and find where you are, in the same way, it's easy to get lost in our relationships. It's easy to get lost in the workplace. It's easy to get lost in marriage. It's easy to get lost in parenting when you don't do it by the book. It's easy to get lost in church when we don't do it by the book because you get the best results simply by following Jesus. Simply by doing it the way Jesus said. If Jesus says you're upset with someone, they said leave your gift and go get right with them. If you come to church and you have something between you and a brother or sister, then don't just come up here with a gift. Leave your gift and at the altar and go get right with that person. Jesus said just be right with people. It was Paul in Ephesians that said, don't let the sun set on your anger. It's that simple. If you got an issue with someone, don't let the sun set on it. Don't give the devil a foothold in that place. Jesus said, forgive people. Are you holding grudges? There's something you need to forgive. Let's look at Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. How do you respond to someone who's mean to you? If you just do it by the book, it's not complicated. Just love them. Pray for them. If you just do it by the book, it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You don't have to think about it. You love them. You forgive them. We're the ones who make it complicated. Because we like to harp on injustices and all these things. And those are very real. But let me tell you, if you want to have peace of mind and live the abundant life, you got to live by the book. In the church, we're supposed to bear all things with one another. So if someone comes to you with a burden, what do you do about it? You don't have to think about it. You just do it by the book. You bear that burden with them. How do you respond to someone who's mean to you? How do you respond to someone who cuts you in line at the store or cuts you off on the road? Are you still mad at them 10 minutes later? They're long gone. You are now in prison. Set yourself free by believing the message you proclaim on Sunday mornings. If Christians would only believe the message they proclaimed about, we would live better lives. If we would just believe the message and live according to it. All right, how do you respond to a coach or a referee when they make a decision you don't agree with? If a referee or a coach makes a decision you don't agree with, how do you respond? There's a test of your Christianity. How about if a political person holds an opinion other than the one you think is right? Do you treat them like with love and respect and dignity like a human being that they deserve? Or do you treat them according to their stance on an issue? Are we really that petty of a people? Yes, we are. We are. We are a petty people, and the church is no better because we don't believe our own message. We are not treating our local politicians well over the issues. We are being petty and mean within our own body. And it upsets me. And we got to stop. You want to know how to treat people in the name of Jesus? Then love them even when you disagree with them on an issue. Especially when they're your brother or sister in Christ. Stop with the Facebook nauseating post. I am not trying to limit your American freedom, but I'm trying to call you to your Christian responsibilities. We are to be loving and generous because we represent a kingdom of heaven that is eternal, not a temporary one that is petty. How do you love your parent, your spouse, your child, your grandchild when they do something or say something you don't agree with? How do you love your children or your parents or your grandparents or your grandchildren when they're living a lifestyle you don't agree with, when they're doing something you don't agree with? Is there someone you need to forgive today? Are you angry, spiteful, or vengeful? Is there a pettiness you're hanging on to? Is there bitterness you're hanging on to? Are you wanting to get vengeance with someone still? You're in prison. There's poison in your soul. You're dying, and you don't even know it. Be set free from all that. So whether it's an issue of your mind, your heart, your body, whether it's a situation at work, in your family, in the church, or at your favorite restaurant, whatever it is, being a Christian comes down to this one simple reality. Next slide. It comes down to this one simple reality. Follow. Who are you following? And I'm going to end this time by praying over you. We're going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to sing a song called Holy Spirit. And I'm going to now pray Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 over you. In the same way that Jesus followed his Father and only said what his Father said and only did what his Father did, we must do the same. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must live differently than the world because we do not belong to this world and our allegiance is to Jesus. Otherwise, we are giving mixed messages of what the church is about. The church is about one kingdom. The church is about one king. And his name is Jesus, and he's the one we follow. Just follow. You say you're a Christian, then follow. You say you're a Christian, then believe the message that has saved your soul and given you eternal life. That's abundant life. Let me pray this over you, please. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. This is what Paul prayed over the church, and this is what I want to pray over you, my beloved church, my brothers and sisters, my friends. Please receive this blessing and this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.